All right, Bridgepoint, thank you for tuning in today. I want to give a big shout out to some of our watch parties happening not only around Pinellas County in person, but watch parties that we have going on Facebook. And then for those of you that are just safer at home, mad respect. Glad you're tuning in. Glad you're a part of this. I am so excited for today. We are continuing in our Ecclesiastes series, The Pursuit of Meaning. I've been looking forward to this message a whole lot, but happy 4th of July, happy Independence Day to you guys. I hope you, like Amy said, had an opportunity to pray for our country, to pray for the mission field that God has given to us, the opportunity that is at stake for us as believers to live towards our citizenship in heaven, in our home here in America. So I'm glad that you're joining us, because what we need collectively as a church is to get better at living out our faith and prioritizing whose we are, so that the world knows what the world is missing. Jesus. He's the hope of everything that our country needs, everything that this world needs. And I'm gonna remain committed to doing what I can to live in pursuit of meaning. And that's a meaning that can only come from God. We've been working through Ecclesiastes. If you've missed some of this series has been a little bit different than the way we approached series in the past. We kicked it off understanding that Solomon was sort of storytelling, like any good, almost like a grandfather, like any good storyteller does. It was as if somebody was sitting down and writing the story of Solomon's life, what he learned, how he lived. What he discovered was purpose, which is ultimately that if you don't build your life on something meaningful, life is meaningless, because we're not big enough. We weren't built to add meaning to ourselves. We've got to live for something bigger. And then the second week of this series, Pastor Scotty, our Seminole campus pastor, came and shared a word with us that finding meaning isn't going to be found just because something feels good or because we want to call it true or right or it or the path. Finding meaning is about searching for something bigger than us. It's about finding truth and giving credit to the Creator for providing that truth for us. And then things got wildly unique in this series. Remember, Solomon's sort of storytelling, and so we kind of shifted our approach a little bit. We had Pastor James on this stage and on your screen sharing with us that we ought to get busy as believers hating sin and not hating people. In fact, to hate people is sin, and we want to be busy hating sin, but not hating people. We as believers ought to be those that are championing love. I loved the message. It was so encouraging. And then last week, we contextualized what it looks like to search for meaning even more with an awesome interview. Scott Davis, our Clearwater campus pastor, sitting down with the chief of police for the St. Petersburg Police Department to just say, what from the chief's opinion does it look like for us as believers, according to the truth of God's word? How do we live in such a polarized, divisive, divided, oftentimes culture, where we become not people that are contributing towards the divide, but are people that are found right smack in the middle, looking to bring people together, because our goal is love. That's what we're here for. That's what Jesus has called us to. And so today, in the same vein of making this a really unique series of exploring not only what Solomon has learned, but because he's kind of telling a lot of his story, I want to tell you a little bit about my story, because a lot of it lines up with some of the truth that Solomon learned. To kick us off, if you're following along at all, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon sort of puts things in an early perspective. Again, if you're following along, he's all around in his storytelling all the time. But one of the things that jumped out to me that Solomon, Grandpa Solomon and his storytelling ability, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, Solomon tells the story like this. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Only God can do that, by the way. He goes on, Solomon says, also, God has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that man, he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. He's put eternity in there, but not enough eternity that makes us God. God's God, we're not. Our job is to celebrate that difference. But there's something inside of us, inside of every person, that it's almost like, I've heard it described as that God-shaped hole. That deep inside longing that there's something missing that this world can't provide for me. That's what he's getting at. Solomon continues, verse 12. He says, I perceive that there's nothing better for man than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Because this world isn't home. It was never intended to be. This wasn't intended to be all that there was. This wasn't intended to be the place that we placed our hope. What this world is the opportunity for us to remind ourselves that God is the only one that holds the whole world in his hands. This world, it's people. It's your neighbors, our politicians, our ideologies, our friends, our family, the things that bring us pleasure and the things that we want to hold on to. This world will fail us because we were made for forever. We talked about this even earlier this year, and that's where a lot of the conflict and the tension comes in, is even for us as believers, we get really tempted to ignore that eternity desire and try to fill it with temporary things. And Solomon's reminding everybody, you got to remember that it's God that's over everything. And it's that little emptiness, it's that little stir of unrest inside of you and inside of me that reminds us that we ought to be about God's business, about making this world to find the hope in him, because otherwise we will simply attack and eat each other alive if we get too caught up on what exists to our left and to our right. In a world of constant change, would you agree that that sounds a whole lot like the year 2020? In a world where everything is up and down. In a world where if we were evaluating this year, we would just write 2020 off and move to 2021. Thank goodness we're over the hump and halfway done. But in a world that is so chaotic and busy and up and down and confusing and uncertain and unfamiliar and different of everything we've ever known, in a world of chaos oftentimes, Solomon's jumping off here. The where I want to jump off from in this message is that God is the constant our restless souls have been searching for to be able to hang on to in an often turbulent world. Now, here's where we get into trouble. When we start looking to hold on to things that are in the world, they're going to toss us around because they're in the world. When we start holding on to this idea or this person or this group of things or these group of people, or if we try to hold on to the things we see on social media, because if it's on the internet, you know that it's true. And if we hold on to those things, it's no wonder we get tossed around and beat up and confused and end up finding ourselves hating those people because they're different than us and hating those people because they don't think like us. And we start looking around us. And even those of us that are believers, when we take our eyes off the fact that God holds this whole thing in his hands, we look an awfully lot like the people that are searching so desperately for the hope that we've found. Solomon was telling a story. He was reminding people, I've searched. I've lived my life. I've tried to find something to hold on to. I've tried to make meaning out of what seems oftentimes so meaningless. Solomon was telling the story to help people understand that there is, in fact, more to this life than what they can see. And so I want to tell you a little bit about my story. To give you a little bit of perspective that I think lines up not only with Solomon, but just kind of a peek inside what's brought me to this moment. What brings me to have confidence in a God that I can't see, but know that he's working? Why do I hold on to that as truth? What is it for me? Not even for this church, but what is it for me that has me convinced that Jesus is the answer that my restless heart has always searched for? Here's how the story begins. On November 29th, 1984, the most beautiful baby boy the world has ever seen was born. And he became me. Right? Everybody says amen. They're chat, they're type. I'm sure you're about to type it in the chat. I just beat you to it, right? I was born in just north of Knoxville, Tennessee, another Tennessee guy up in the Bridgepoint house. And here's what was constant about my life, because it happened even just a few months into me being born. My family moved. We moved somewhere different. You're going to sense quickly a pattern related to this, because shortly after that move as an infant, we moved from Tennessee out to Missouri. Now, as a little baby, this didn't affect me much, but what I didn't realize was from my very beginning, this change, moving, was a part of my story. Why? My dad was just always climbing the ladder, getting the next job. It wasn't a military thing. It just was what happened to my family. We got out to Missouri. We lived in this one spot in Missouri for a little while, and after that period of time, you know what happened? We moved. Are you catching up with the pattern here? Change often. When we moved that time, that location included something else that really ruffled my feathers as a little kid, because that's where my baby brother was born. And of course, life's been mostly downhill from that moment. When it was just me, things seemed really good. And since then, well, there's been lots of conflict growing up. If my brother's watching, winky face, I love you, okay? Shortly after my brother was born, we moved, all right? So now if you're keeping track, this is about four different times in my short 2.5-year-old life, find myself in Indiana, beginning school, kindergarten, getting those things going. I was brand new to the area. The teacher had to promise me that she would allow me to pass out papers for the day, for me to even go into the classroom, because it was all new. It was all different. I was trying to figure out life in a brand new spot. And so in Indiana, the one thing actually that had sort of been the constant in all these moves was my family. And in Indiana, my parents sat me down and told me they were getting a divorce. We weren't moving this time, but there was still the element of change. Life was wild for this second grade kid, all right? But it's what I knew, right? Like, this was just normal to me. It was a normal part of my life. And as I continued kind of growing up in Indiana, we actually spent 3 years there, which at the time that's pretty good for us. You'll hear as a part of my story. 3 years is not bad. And the surprise of all surprises took place in Indiana, that not only did my parents get a divorce, but 2 years later, my parents sat us down and told me and my brother that they were remarrying each other. Okay? Change, constantly changing. And then shortly after that was told to us, we also got the news that we were moving. We moved again. I was so pumped that as a third grader, I got to ride with my dad in the box truck as we moved from Indiana to Ohio. We drove all day long, and it got pretty late at night, and your boy gave out in the cab of the box truck, and I fell asleep. We pulled in late to the new place. We weren't going to stay in it that night. We were staying in a hotel, but my dad parked the box truck across the street from our new house so he could take care of a couple things before we went to the hotel for the night. I was sound asleep in the cab. He wasn't going to be long, so life went about its business. I was catching a good nap. Those were the circumstances. In the process of my parents being up in our new house, which I had yet to see, I woke up in the cab of the box truck. You know, when you're in seasons of change and life is unfamiliar, that sometimes we have emotional reactions that cause us to act or do things that as we look back on it, we just think, yeah, that probably wasn't the best choice. Because I woke up in the cab of the box truck not thinking that my dad would park it across the street from our house. But even though it was near midnight, I just thought, well, dad probably would have parked the box truck in front of our house. They were in there. My parents were inside the house. As a third grader, I thought, well, I don't want to go to the front door and knock on the front door of the house in the middle of the night. They're going to think a random stranger's showing up. What do you do when you belong somewhere? I went to the back door of what I thought was the house we were moving into. And so I stood at the back door and I knocked and I knocked. Again, it's the middle of the night. I'm sleepy. I'm still kind of coming to. I'm knocking. Finally, my mom opens the door. And when you're tired, and maybe this is just me, I don't wake up well anyway. I never have. The door opens and I just kind of walk myself into the house that I thought was mine, a little bit frustrated and expressing it so to these two people whom I thought were my parents, that I was disappointed that they left me in the cab of the truck instead of allowing me to come see the house. And I'm walking in, and it didn't really dawn on me. Again, I was really tired, but I noticed that that couch wasn't the couch that we moved here with. The pictures on the wall, strangely enough, I guess in Ohio, you don't put pictures of your own family on the wall of your own home. You put pictures of other people. How did we get pictures on the wall already? It took me, again, I was really sleepy, okay? It took a moment before I looked at the person at the door. And I quickly realized through sleepy eyes, man, that looks nothing like my mom. I'm rubbing my eyes again, and this other dude says, excuse me, are you lost? And I'm thinking, I'm not lost. Does it look like I'm lost? What are you doing here? Who are you? Why are you in this house? Are you friends of ours or something? And the lady at the door is like, can I help you find where you belong? And if you're ever in seasons of change, and if you're ever beginning to come to and realize that the snap decision that you've made wasn't the best decision, and then you get in this moment where things are not only unfamiliar, but then you're realizing that you've made an emotional reaction, and then that emotional reaction finds yourself in the middle of these circumstances where you're thinking, okay, now I'm just a little bit afraid, because not only am I not in my own home, I'm in a total stranger's home, and my only other option is to leave this home, but I have no idea where I'm supposed to go. So I just tore out running out of that door. I knew my safe place was the box truck. I finally got reunited back with my family, and I was ready to move again, even though we just pulled up. I never went and talked to those people ever again, though I had seen inside their home in the middle of the night. But isn't that so like life? Right? Things begin to change. We begin oftentimes to just think, I'm going to take control of this. I'm going to make some decisions. I'm going to do what I think is the best thing to do. And we end up complicating things even more. We stayed in Ohio about 9 months before we got the news that we were moving. Again, yay, it's a new school, it's new friends, it's a new neighborhood, it's a new house, it's a new city. And we went from like northern Ohio to the deep south of Georgia, where people don't talk like normal people there. And everything was unfamiliar. But we got to Georgia. It was part of my norm. I just kind of had to figure out what it meant to change all the time. And I met a friend. I got kind of decent. I had to make friends quick because they didn't last long. We were always moving. And so I met a friend that was willing to just sort of invite me into his story. Started going to church with him, and while God was a part of my family's life growing up, it certainly wasn't priority, in part because we were just moving so much. And if you don't have somebody that invites you into the journey, sometimes engaging in church can be tough, right? Some of you know that. Some of you need to be thinking about who is it that needs to have a familiar face in the journey with us. My friend John Cook invited me in. I got to really hear the truth of who God was, and I got to be a part of age-appropriate kids programming that helped me kind of grasp it in my fourth to fifth grade mind. And I reached a place in Georgia where I thought, well, I don't like the alternative of not following God. So it was more like fire insurance. Like, I don't want to go to a place of like fire for forever. So yeah, I'll choose Jesus, because who wouldn't want to go to heaven, all right? I totally sold God short, and I didn't fully understand what I was doing. I just knew I needed to make some kind of decision, because to just do nothing didn't seem like the appropriate response. About a year into living in Georgia and a year into hearing about faith and about God and what it could mean in my life, we got the news from my parents that we were moving. We moved from Georgia to South Carolina. In South Carolina, I was a little bit of a I was undiagnosed, but quite honestly, I was a hypochondriac. Like, I always thought worst case scenario. I always thought if I got a paper cut, I was going to lose a finger. If I caught a cold, I was getting the worst. I just always naturally thought that way. You're looking at me and you're thinking, and this guy's one of the pastors at our church? Is this the story we want to be hearing? South Carolina, it gets worse, okay? In South Carolina, I remember distinctly one day I was spinning a quarter on a countertop. Just being a kid, I was in fourth or fifth grade. I was wasting the day, minding my own business. And then the hypochondriac, the fear the worst in my mind kicked in. And for some stupid reason, I put that quarter in my mouth. Now, you think about the setting of the day that I was growing up in. This was a fourth or fifth grader for me. And what was all up in the news in this time was the conversation about AIDS. There were songs about it. It was news. People were dying. And I'm not making light of that at all. Very serious thing. But for the kid that was absorbing information and didn't know what to do with it, for whatever reason, I convinced myself in that moment that somebody with AIDS had also had that quarter in their mouth, and therefore, as a fourth grader, I had contracted this disease. Again, I'm not making light of that disease. I'm making light of how ridiculous I was. But that disease, which I didn't understand, I didn't know what it meant, I didn't even know what it looked like, that disease ended up changing my life. Here's what I mean. I actively thought that I was dying of AIDS as a fourth grader. I stopped kissing my mom goodnight because I didn't want to spread the disease. I can distinctly remember moments where I would just sit next to a window to watch the birds thinking, I don't know how much longer I'll get to do this. I distanced myself from my family. And as a fourth grader, maybe fifth grade, I thought I was on my way out. My life was always changing. I was always going to different and new and unfamiliar. And here I was as a fourth grader, not fully understanding the world around me. And I was convinced that I was dying and that this was it. My time had come. In the midst of dying and in the midst of all that was going on in my little fourth grade life, fifth grade life, we got the news from my parents that we were moving again. We moved from South Carolina to Alabama. Alabama is where I ended up doing middle school and high school. We actually had a little bit of roots there. But when we got to Alabama, that was also the place where my parents told us that they were getting a divorce again. And this time they did not get remarried. Constant change. And even the family, the piece that I thought I could put my anchor into that would hold me in the midst of life's craziness, even that wasn't a safe and secure space for me. So you know, as a sixth grader, again, it sounds so polished, but as much as you can for a sixth grader, I reached a place where it was just like, God, this is my life, right? This is the only one I get. My life has been always moving, always new schools, always new friends, always changing places. I genuinely believed that I was dying of a disease that I didn't have. All these things were going on, and I just reached a place where it's like, God, if you're real, if you're out there, then your shot for me is to be an anchor place, to be a constant for me in a little sixth grade world that is always changing. So in that moment, I decided that Jesus, if you're out there, if it's possible that this thing is true, then I'm going to need you to show up and do something in my life that I can't do for myself. Middle school, high school, not perfect, not a perfect kid at all, but got surrounded with a good group of guys that helped to foster that faith in me. College, same story, was around the right people that encouraged me and helped me understand that everything I really was searching for could be found in Jesus. And right in the midst of all of those things, God stepped in a way for me that I could look back, I could actively see that suddenly in a world that always changed, because that part never stopped, God never would. God would be that anchor that my heart so desperately longed for. What if, switching back from just my story to asking you a question, what if life is not about building something safe or stable or smooth or easy, as if ever anything awesome came from just business as usual? What if life is not about building the smooth, easy journey, but it's instead, it's about knowing where to turn when life gets difficult? Because see, following Jesus, and he even said it, this is not an invitation to a faith that just makes life, because life is still life. Life still has hurt. Life still has betrayal. Life still feels the sting of death in a world that can't escape it. Life still is going to happen. So what if it's not about building an easy, smooth life? What if instead it's about identifying in the midst of a difficult life, you and I that have a faith in Jesus know where to turn when it gets turbulent? What if that's the secret? Can I ask you something? Has life been unstable for you lately? I almost feel a little ridiculous asking it. We were going to be gathered in person for those that wanted to return to a Bridgepoint campus today, and yet here we are still gathering either in watch parties or through a camera. We've been in a quarantine pandemic season since February. It's July now. We've seen massive loss of jobs. We've seen people getting jobs again. We've seen financial insecurities. We've seen a stock market explode and crash and gain traction again. We've seen people get sick and even lose their lives. We've seen this lockdown accentuate the fact that we've put too much stock in other relationships, or we've seen this lockdown accentuate the fact that there are cracks or conflicts in our marriage and family that need to be addressed. We've seen ugly realities of racism that exists in our country. We've also seen people rise up to try to fight and combat and identify those things. We've seen injustices happen that spark the conversations and that happen in response to the conversations. And even our church, like our church isn't the same. We're through a camera and in the midst of a really busy time, our pastor Tim needed time with the elders to have conversation. And I hope we have more information for you about that soon. But has life been inconsistent for you? Has it been different? Has it been unfamiliar? Where do you turn in those moments? What does Solomon say? What is the Bible, the Word of God, if there's anything that we can hold on as truth, what does God say about life when life feels so unsteady, when life feels insecure? We know right before Solomon was reminding people that we follow a God that holds the whole world in his hands, that he's above us, Solomon said this at the beginning of chapter 3 of the book of Ecclesiastes. I want everybody to listen to this. Regardless of where you are, whether you engage with my story, it meant something to you. Maybe you're sitting, you're saying, my life's steady and easy. I'm not having any trouble. Tell us your secret. But everybody lean into this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Solomon says this. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. And here's what he said. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Do you see all of that? Do you relate with any emotions that's looked like your past 6 months? That one moment you're laughing through tears because of where you find yourself? What if life isn't about just making things easy and smooth? What if it's about knowing where to turn when that happens? Because if you hear nothing else that I say today, I want you to hear this. Seasons are a part of life. You hear that? Seasons are a part of life. And while I'm in the neighborhood, I want you to know this too shall pass. But hear me again, tune in. Seasons are a part of life. The key is to not get stuck in one. Because to get stuck in any season holds off your progress to move forward and grow. I'm not arguing that this season has been easy. The season of 2020 has been a test. But I wonder how many of us are beginning to find ourselves getting stuck into some of these seasons instead of reminding ourselves of who God is and what he wants for us. Because actually what Solomon is saying is that when we remind ourselves who God is, we can get through any season because God is God. we're still not, and we get to celebrate that he's in control. So can I just remind you of a couple things? Nobody can force you to react in any type of way. The way you and I respond is what is indicative of where we're anchoring our lives. So church, we will not live in fear. Instead, looking to Jesus, we're going to live in love. We're going to love people, all people. Church, listen to me. We will not spread vitriol. We will not spread hate. We will not tear people down. Instead, looking to Jesus, we will be a people that speak truth in love. We will not attack the other side. Whoever the other side is for you and your opinions and your ideologies, we cannot, we will not be the people that attack. Why? Because instead, looking to Jesus, we see Jesus loving his enemies and blessing people that attacked him. Church, we will not be defined by our circumstance. Instead, looking to Jesus, seeing the wildest, strongest act of love of him laying down his life on a cross for us. Instead, we will look to Jesus and remind ourselves of mission in the midst of circumstance. Where do you find yourself today? Where do you find yourself in this season? Are you stuck? Are you hurting? Because Jesus' question is, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? The invitation of Jesus is to come to him. Come to the God that holds the world in his hands. Would you allow me to pray for you really quickly? God, that's my hope and my heart for every person listening today. Because God, you know that this year, these past 6 months have been wild. For some of us, even more so than even others. And God, the temptation for all of us is to see these seasons and allow that to identify us or to feel stuck in it and to reach a place where we even begin to believe the lie that things are hopeless. May it not be so with us, God. May it not be so with those of us that bear your name. May it not be so with those of us that look to you to guide and define us, that have purpose and plans for us. May it not be so among us. Instead, God, may we be the loudest in our communities with love. Because we know you, God, and you are love. Thank you, Jesus, that you make that possible. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, church, really quickly. We're about to sing a song called God, I Look to You. Can I ask you something? Do you have the confidence? Do you know that you can look to Jesus in times like this for peace? To find joy? To find an anchor in an ever-changing world? Because maybe today, maybe it's in the chat. Maybe it's at a watch party. Maybe it's reaching out to us. We want to introduce you to Jesus that can calm and steady your soul in the midst of uncertain times. But hey, believers, those of you that trust Jesus, let me talk to you for just a second. We're about to sing a song called God, I Look to You, but can I ask you something? Are you looking to him? Are you looking to him before you post? Are you looking to him before you form an opinion? Are you looking to him when you feel stressed out? Are you looking to him when you feel stuck? Are you looking to him where it feels like there's no reason to be hopeful? Because like we're about to sing right now, hallelujah, our God reigns. But that's meaningless, church, if we don't look to our God who is in control. So as we sing, you respond. Maybe it's standing and lift your hands. Maybe it's commenting in a chat. Maybe it's reaching out to us because you don't feel that hope. But don't miss this moment to remind yourself that we, as believers, we look to a God that holds the whole world in his hands. Let's stand wherever you are and sing together.